Now, there's something I just want to start with today, and that's to remind us of what we used to do as School of Bible Exegesis. For those of us who were coming, to remind you, and then those who were not around then, let me just explain the concept. Now, School of Bible Exegesis, which we're starting again, the idea is that we just take the Bible line by line. Now, initially, we try to take some topics. Then later on, we now converted to taking just chapters and verses and explaining it. And there's a reason why we decided to do that. If you have your Bibles, quickly, let's start by reading from the book of Matthew chapter 22. You'll see that there. The reason why we decided to do this. I'll read this. If you read if you listen to our earliest messages here, these are the things that I explained then. There were a number of groups of people, Jews, at the time of Jesus. There were the Pharisees, the Sadducees. Those are the most prominent. There are other types also. Now, one of the things that marked out the Sadducees was that they did not believe in resurrection. Do you understand that? And then, one day they came to Jesus to prove their point on resurrection. They told a story. He said there were seven brothers. Okay? Moses had the law, which is stated in verse 24 of Matthew chapter 22. That if a man dies, having no children, his brother as next of kin shall marry his wife and raise up children for his brother. Now, he said, now there were seven brothers. This probably really happened. And then, one guy married a wife. He died. The next guy married the wife. And several people married the wife. All of them married the same woman until the last one of them. And then she died. So they now said that if indeed there is resurrection, that's what they were saying, that there's no resurrection, that who will now be the husband of that woman? Are you getting the point? Now, this is we're not talking about resurrection or no resurrection now. It's what Jesus answered them with that I want to explain again, which I've explained in the past. In verse 29, the Bible says that Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken. Is there not understanding the scriptures, nor the power of God?" That is the reason why you've made this great assumption. The reason why you have built a wrong doctrine is because you do not understand the Bible. He said that God has stated some things, but you don't understand it. And there are two things that you see. Number one, he said you do not understand the scriptures. And number two, you do not understand the power of God. And I dare to say, because of the way it is ordered there, you need to understand the scriptures really to be able to understand the power of God. Are you getting my point? And it's a matter of importance, crucial importance for believers. We do not emphasize on the letters, but without the letters, we cannot get the spirit. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Now, the letters is not the thing that we are going after, but we must know the letters so that we can understand. We'll be able to understand the spirit. So that's why we do this School of Bible Exegesis, just to pick the Bible and explain it in simple terms, to pick the scriptures and let people understand what exactly it is saying. Something happened recently. Now, just to complete that, so Jesus now showed them that. From taking the Bible, God is called the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He said God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Therefore, people who have died are still living. Are you getting what I'm saying? And he said that the major reason why they made that grievous mistake was that they assumed that marriage was eternal. Meanwhile, after resurrection, beyond this physical life, he said there is no marriage. If you understood that from the Bible or from the scriptures, you would have been able to solve those contentions. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Now, but my emphasis, like I said, is not on discussing about resurrection or marriage after now, but to help us understand that it's the knowledge, the literal knowledge, the letters of the scriptures that helps us understand the power of God. Are you getting my point? And that a lot of mistakes people make in life is because they just have not simply, in simple terms, understood the scriptures. And that's why we started this School of Bible Exegesis last year. We have quite a huge collection of materials on it. Many, many hours of teachings, several hours. Before we broke last time, we were studying the book of Genesis. And then we got around chapter 30. We're not going to continue Genesis now. I'm going to start from the book of Romans. I want us to start studying some things in the New Testament. So I will start from the book of Romans. But the point I'm just emphasizing, I hope you are getting it, is that we need a simple knowledge of the Bible to be able to live a good Christian life. Now, there's something that happened this last time I went home. I told you I went for my dad's funeral. And one of those days, we were sitting down, my mom, myself, and my other siblings, my brother and some of my sisters. And then they were quoting, the time my dad was ill, before he finally passed on, one of the things they did, my sisters did, were to, they bought him a lot of messages, you know, just to keep him, you know, charged in the faith, all right? Now, one of those days, they were now referring to one of the messages that they listened to. I won't tell you who exactly preached this one, all right? Many people, I mean, many of the ministers' messages were there. Now, interesting enough, because of my kind of person, when I got home, I just saw those messages. Of course, I quickly grabbed them then and then listened to them myself. Even this one, one went for the funeral. I put some in my car so that when I'm driving up and down, I'll be listening. In fact, I remember the day I took my sister to Akure to go and buy a lot of the materials they needed. So I parked. I was in the car when she and her friend went into the market. I sat in the car and listened to one whole message. It was very long, but I finished because it took so long in the market. I had the time. I wasn't doing anything. I just sat in the car. And that's how I used to listen to the word of God. Now, so this particular day, this is where I'm going. My mom now made a statement. They remember something. All of them listened to the message, all right? Everybody in the house. She referred to something that one of the men of God said, one particular message they listened to, in which he made a statement that, and that was the one I listened to that day I went to the market with my sister. The man made a statement that one day he was in his office and a prophet came to him and said that God gave him a message for him. All right, this big man of God said, a man traveled from his village, said he's a prophet, and God said he should go and talk to him. He said, just told the man, hold your peace, don't say anything. That God never sends a prophet to a prophet. And that God can send prophets to kings or rulers, but he doesn't. So he kept and said, I told the man to please carry his prophecy and leave his office, that I was not planning to listen to him. And of course, the congregation, you could hear them in the background, they cheered, you know, hey, our man of God doesn't listen to any other prophet, you know, that kind of thing. And the man was explaining why they shouldn't let any prophet deceive them, that God doesn't send prophets. So my mom listened to that before that. So me too, I listened to it during that season. So she now referred to it like, and then people started laughing. I said, I don't know what is funny. I said, that statement is not correct. She paused. I said, number one, functionally, Eli was a prophet. God sent a prophet to him. I said, when a prophet backslides, God sends prophets to them. I quoted one prophet that God sent to go and prophesy against the altars of idolatry that was in Israel then, that God had told him that don't eat on that land. You know, an old prophet came and lied to him, and he went back and ate. And while he was eating, he was a prophet. That old prophet, the spirit came upon him and prophesied to him that thus says the Lord. Now, this is so before they started repeating, I said, hey, listen. That statement is not correct. That man was not willing to listen. He shouldn't justify it. Then I told my mom that I've been here before, and somebody walked in and said he's a prophet and apostle, and that God sent him to me. Here, this is what I'm teaching. And I said, okay, no problem. Sit down, please. Give me the message from the Lord. And he did, and I thanked him, and he left. Did God send him? I don't know. He didn't say anything bad. Are you getting my point? You see, now, there's one man I listened to. He wrote a book, all right? One of those very good books. I can't remember which one exactly. But no, I can't remember the book, but I read a book, and this man was saying this. That one day, his secretaries, or the people who worked in his ministry, he's a pastor of a church, they came to him and said that, please, there's one man out there disturbing them, that he should please come and discharge the man. What is the problem? The man, so he came out to come and see the man, and the man was there prophesying against the church. And he talked, how the judgment of God will come upon them, and all of that. So he said he looked at the guy. The guy looked very dirty, looked very rough, looked like a homeless fellow. He said he walked up to him and decided to, and he wanted to hold the man by the hand and said, please, I beg, come up for this church. Don't come and give us a holler. He said at that point in time, he did something that his staff almost all fell down, thought he was crazy. He walked up to the man. Before telling the man to go away, suddenly something in him checked him. I said, what if indeed he's a man of God? What if indeed he has a message for you from God? That's how you will drive him away and you won't listen to him. He said, to the shock of everybody, he told the man, please cool down. You have a message from God. The guy said, yeah, please. Why don't you come into my office and come and give it to me? And everybody looked like, what? What is the pastor doing? He said, took the man to the office, told him to sit down. He sat down, thanked him very much for coming. I told him, please, what's the message? And that God told him that they were not taking care of the poor. And he's like, okay, so that's the problem. No problem. Who will take care of the poor? Now, he said, the guy was probably an angry fellow. But, you know, when he said that thing, I said, this man, any of your books, I've forgotten his name now, I see, I will read, that this guy is really teachable. Are you getting my point? This guy who came to talk to him was a homeless, you know, I mean a tramp. But he said, peradventure, he's a man of God. Now, why am I telling this story? When I said that thing to my mom, I just said, Mom, please relax. What that man said, I listened to the message already, is not accurate. God can send prophets to prophets, especially when the prophet is backsliding. And you can never be the judge of whether you are backsliding or not, because every man's ways are right in his own eyes. Are you getting my point? All right, so but let's just leave that aside. It was what my mom said after that I'm trying to tell you about. She just said, now, wow. He said, people like you, Sha, you are difficult to deceive. Because they are listening to it, and all of them had imbibed that doctrine. I listened to it once. As soon as I heard it, I said, no, this is wrong. And I had scriptures to back it up that this is not accurate. So as they were bringing it up for me, I just said, all of you, relax. And I quickly gave them two references from the scriptures to show that, it's not only kings that God sent prophets to. Backsliding prophets, they get prophets sent to them. I mean, Eli knew the voice of God. Are you getting my point? Eli knew, he taught Samuel how to hear God. Are you getting what I'm saying? But when God was going to judge his household, God sent another prophet to go and meet him. Now, again, we're not talking about that prophet issue. It was my mom's response I'm referring to. She just said, people like you, Sha, you are difficult to confuse. You are difficult to mislead. And then that now reminded me of one scripture, Ephesians chapter 4. He said that he gave gifts unto men. From verse 11, he said, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, verse 12, for the work of service or the work of the ministry, to the building up of the body of Christ, 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, King James says, to a perfect man. He said, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now, my emphasis is this next verse, 14. He said, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. Now, let me just stop there. The point I'm making here is this, is when you understand the scriptures, all right, that you are able to be stabilized. Again, don't forget, we know that the emphasis is not just on the letters. But without the letters, you can't get the spirit. Are you getting my point? So what are we doing? We are laying the foundation of the letters. At the same time, pouring spirit upon it. Are you getting what I'm saying? So that the Holy Spirit inside us will be able to give us understanding in something. Are you getting what I'm saying? That if you don't have anything that you are trying to understand, the Holy Spirit cannot help you. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch, when he was on the way, Philip came to him and said, do you understand what you are reading? He said, how can I except somebody shows it to me? But this is the point. He first was reading something before somebody showed him the understanding of it. Are you getting what I'm saying? Now, so it's important we get this point. That's why I was teaching this. Then another point I should make before I go into what I want to say today is this again. And that's the fact that, please listen to this, doctrine is not based on testimonies. Doctrines are not based on experiences. Experiences can help you understand the scriptures, but doctrines are still based upon the written word of God. The written, documented, the ones that appear as letter on paper. That is what you build doctrines upon. You cannot build doctrines on visions. Anybody can see visions. You cannot build doctrines on what voices you heard. It depends on what you ate when you were going to sleep. Are you getting what I'm saying? You can dream all kinds of dreams. From the multitude of activities, you can have many dreams. So that's why you must not build doctrine on special experiences. A lot of confusion I've seen in all my years of studying the scriptures, and I think this is 2007. I started actively studying the Bible. Actively. I don't mean became a Christian. I mean actively learning the word of God exactly 20 years ago. I remember 1987, I was a medical student, University of Benin. Now, in all the years, I found out that one of the major causes of doctrinal inaccuracies or confusion and disagreement is when people build doctrines on experiences. Now, some of those experiences are actually like they are half lifted from the word of God. What I mean is that you read a scripture, God blesses you accordingly. All right? But then the way it worked in your life, you now form that into a doctrine. Again, it's still experience. You cannot build doctrines on experiences. And recently I was somewhere, just as an example, and somebody was trying to explain that, look, let me tell you stories. He gave one, two, three different reasons to support, different testimonies to support a particular doctrine. I taught myself, and I always tell people who ask, I say, check, all those things are stories. I'm not saying they are inaccurate. What I mean is that I'm not saying that they did not really happen. But they are testimonies, and you can never build doctrines on them. Having had doctrine built on the letters, the recorded word of God, as the Spirit opens your eyes to understand, then you can use experiences to explain them. I don't know whether you're getting what I'm going to say, but experiences never build doctrine. That's why we do the School of Bible Exegesis. We take the scriptures, read it simply, and you'll be amazed that if you bother, because there's a problem with Christians, and it's not as if it's a moral problem, it's just an issue with life. Most of us started learning the scriptures. We learn them as people just quoted verses, and then built on verses. Are you getting my point? So we learned, and the way most Bibles are written, each verse is a paragraph. Are you getting my point? You see it jumping like that. So we unconsciously read the Bible in isolated verses. Not knowing that if you settle down and read the whole, it was like Paul writing to the Romans, wrote a letter to the Romans. They were not broken into chapters or verses. Are you getting my point? Now, so when we are reading the Bible a lot of times, we start taking isolated verses and building doctrines upon them. The worst of them that I have seen is a man who took an isolated verse, used wrong English to interpret what was said, and built a whole book on a wrong reading. Now, get my point. Let me say, I tell Lisa Maker, please, I will go down. No, okay, let's assume now that I told Lisemeka, are they come? Yeah, are you getting what I'm saying? Maybe two of us are here, and then somebody comes in and records that, and now begins to write a book that Pastor Banky does not go, he only comes. Did you hear that? He said, are they come? Now, you who know Pidgin English, know are they come means I'm going. But having gone, I shall still return. Do you get what I'm trying to say? And this guy wrote a whole book because he did not understand the language with which it was written. Are you getting my point? So what am I trying to explain? Because of our long break that we've had in the School of Bible Exegesis, I'm kind of introducing the matter to us again. So that's why, like I say, it may not be as exciting as interesting as we used to have on Saturdays, but it's important and fundamental. All right. Now, like I said, I want to start this time around from somewhere in the New Testament. Maybe we'll still go back and complete Genesis. All right, are you there with me? Okay, now let's start today's teaching. All right, the book of Romans. Now, last time we were doing School of Bible Exegesis, I shifted my focus slightly. That is, initially I tried to be academically quite accurate, but then I decided to leave that one out. It's not very crucial for what I'm saying. What I mean is that I will not give you the date, the year in which the book of Romans was written. Okay? The important historical details that will help us understand the letters, I will highlight them when we get there. Is that okay? Now, so let's start. We'll read this in context. Now, there's something, having read Paul a bit, before I read this, let me just explain. Paul is a very interesting writer. Now, from my experience, he doesn't write like Peter or like James. You know, Peter respected the writings of Paul. That is, when you wanted to learn hard doctrine, Peter said, please, go and read what Paul wrote. He said, some people have wrested his letters to their own destruction. He said, why? Because the man wrote certain things that are hard to understand. Are you getting what I'm saying? And then Paul wrote, when we get to Galatians, I will show you all this one to us again. Paul's doctrines were taught to him by what he called in Galatians a revelation of Jesus Christ. What that means is that revelation there is not revelation the way we think about it. Let me share one revelation with you. No, that's not what he meant. Revelation there is that he had an open vision and the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him the same way he taught the Sermon on the Mount to the multitude, the same way he taught the principle of the sower to the multitude and gave the interpretation to his disciples. In the same fashion, he sat down, but this one after his resurrection, and taught doctrines to Paul. Are you getting my point? So that's why the things he taught them according to, he learned them, he said, by revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus appeared to him and gave those words to him. That's why God arranged that the writings of Paul are so powerfully placed in the Bible. Do you get my point? They are actually the words that God gave to him, all right, by revelation of Jesus Christ. Let me just explain this to us. Now, the New Testament contains the writings of only people that Jesus talks to directly. What I mean is this. You know that what you and I call the New Testament is from Matthew to Revelation. But actually, the New Covenant starts from after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Toward the end of the Gospels and then into the book of Acts and afterwards. Now, the accounts that you find, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, were accounts of those who saw him physically. Are you getting my point? Nothing there was written that were out of the ordinary. They were things that people saw, and then they wrote down. Do you get my point? They were what they call testimonies of his disciples who were with him from the beginning. You see, when they were going to replace Judas, one of the criteria that Peter gave was that anybody that will replace Judas must have been with us from the beginning of this ministry. Are you getting my point? So those guys wrote accounts that were accurate, that things that people really saw. That's number one. After that, you find things written by those that Jesus taught directly. Everything that Peter taught, James, there were things they learned when they were disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, the only person that's out of ordinary there, two people actually, were Paul being uniquely out. Paul was one that never knew Jesus Christ as a person while he was on earth. He didn't know what he looked like. They were not together. He was just a Jew who didn't go around that area, maybe when Jesus was alive. All right? He was away from there for years. Then he saw the gospel spreading and he got angry and he was attacking them. Then you know the story of his conversion. But then his own doctrines were taught to him by the same Lord Jesus Christ after his resurrection, like I explained earlier. Then the last one of them, of course, is John, who you know revelation. He had, again, the revelation of Jesus Christ. There were things that God gave to him by the appearance of Jesus and then by ministry of angels. That's what the whole New Testament is about. That's why it's actually the words of Jesus himself that you are reading. Are you getting my point? That's what makes it authentic scripture. Now, bear that one in mind. Now, let's begin to read the matter of Paul. Paul got that understanding by what he called the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a way in which he wrote, I've noticed that he writes. His writings are quite interesting. It tends to flow from one thing to the next. There's one particular book in the Bible that a lot of people claim Paul did not write, and a lot of people claim that Paul wrote, and that's the book of Hebrews. And that's why it's in that particular position in the Bible. Now, let me just say this to us for those who might be interested. Now, the letters of Paul are ordered primarily by volume. That is the biggest one first, the smallest one last. Now, the one of questionable authorship, is it Paul or is not, was the one they now put last. That's the book of Hebrews. Now, this is Banky's opinion. Now, this is not important. Don't cram it, all right? I think he did. You know why? I read Romans and I read Hebrews. It's the same manner that it jumps from one thought. Like now, he will tell you that, look, let me explain to you about A, B, and C. Now, when you read A, you will discover the revelation behind B. Now, in the dissection of B, he has forgotten C. He's gone on to B. He can write on B for the next 10 chapters. He will find a manner to connect back to C and then start again. And as he's going on B, he goes to B1, B2. Then from B2, just go to B1, B2A, B2B. Are you getting what I'm saying? The reason I found out, at least I want to understand, maybe because I teach also. When you have so much to say, it's hard not to be flying in every direction. If you see any teacher or preacher that's ordered, just know the special grace to put his life in order. That's when I'm preaching sometimes. I say, look, just learn what you can. I know my talk is disjointed, but just try. Just learn it, child. You'll gain something. And that's what Paul, like I said, especially from the book of Romans, and then in Hebrews, you see it's quite there as we read on. It was leaping from one thought to the next. That is, he will mention something in the line of this, then begin to develop that. The reason being that a man has so much to teach. Now, having laid this foundation, let's now begin to read the book of Romans chapter 1. Say, Paul, a born servant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, that is Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. Now, this is introduction. I told you that Paul tends to talk very lengthily. Now, this introduction is just to explain that he's a born servant of Jesus Christ. And then he will now begin to explain what Jesus Christ is about. Are you getting my point? That's why he gave all those lines. Now, please, because we are talking the School of Bible Exegesis, I will highlight a few points here. The first one I want to explain is the first two verses, where he said he's an apostle set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Please let me first develop that. Now, before I develop, just note that he said this gospel is about his son, verse 3, Jesus Christ. And then he now described who Jesus Christ was and how he was confirmed to be the savior of the world by resurrection. Now, what does he mean when he says that the gospel was promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures? Now, as a young Christian in the world of faith, I was taught like this. Now, listen to this. That the New Testament was written to Christians and the Old Testament was written to the Jews. And sometimes you hear me complain. Maybe if you've heard me teach for a long time, I am always angry. And it actually hits me up inside when Christians try to explain to me that the Jews are special people. There was a day I went somewhere, the time we were on break, when I was not around, and a number of friends were gathered who must have been at least as adults. People, some of them my seniors, the rest were either all my mates or slightly my junior from university. All of us were from the same university, from the same fellowship when we were on campus. But they just said I was in town. So, you know the way it is. Bank is around. So, we're going from one house to the other. And then, this particular day, something came up on the Jewish matter. And it was a hot argument. Everybody on one side and Banky on the other side. We had a lot of arguments. You know, I'm not going to develop that argument now. Now, my question, let me say my issue, is because I have read Paul extensively. And we're going to get in this series of teachings. And you will see that Paul's revelation, he said something that nobody understood it until he came. It wasn't bragging. It was just that it was through him that God explained it to the world. We'll get in Ephesians chapter 3. Both in chapter 5, from Ephesians 1 to 3, he tried to explain that there is no longer a wall of partition between Jews and Gentiles. That once they were Jews, once they were Gentiles, but that you can only define being a Jew or being a Gentile to those who are outside Jesus Christ. Are you getting my point? But that the promises, this is where my argument always is, that the promises were never to the Jews. The promises were kept by the Jews. They belonged to the people that will believe in Jesus Christ. Are you getting what I'm saying? Therefore, it is funny for you to tell me that my father's servant who kept the goods for me is special. Where I'm standing. You could have said that when the Gentiles were the only people to contend with. But now that there are Christians on the ground, you should do open your mouth and say such things. Are there special people on the earth? Yes. They are called Christians. You say, what about the Jews? The Bible says it clearly. Why can't we see it? That even the Jew, if he's not of faith, is not a Jew. I don't know whether you're getting what I'm trying to say. What I'm trying to say is that the promises you are claiming that belongs to Jews, he said, no, it's only effective if that Jewish, I was going to say that Jew man, but you know Jew man. You know, it's in our slang these days. The promises are only effective if that fellow believes in Jesus Christ. Paul says simply, we'll see it as we go on, that he's not a real Jew if he's just one outwardly. That real Jewishness is in the heart. Circumcision of the heart by faith. You see why I can't understand why... you get what I'm going to say? As we go on, we'll see. Now, this point I'm making. So when I was a young Christian learning the word of faith, they said, the New Testament written to the Christian, but the Old Testament written to the Jews. Then once, well, now my first understanding here came around 1997 when I went to Covenant Christian Center and I heard Pastor Kwoju preach for the first time. In that series of times, those messages around that time. And for the first time, he brought out two scriptures. The first one I read was from Peter, where Peter said that these are the things that prophets prophesied and they wanted to look into. But let's see what Paul said here. Paul said, I am an apostle set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. That is, the gospel that you and I are to believe in were first preached by who? The prophets. As we go on, you see what Paul called the advantage of the Jew. That is, they were custodians. The Bible said to them was committed the oracles of God. So what was Paul saying? That the gospel of God, which of course gospel means what? Good news. It was not good news for the Jews. It was good news for the whole world. That's why when Jesus Christ came, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the Israelites." Are you getting the point? Did he not say so? Oh, he didn't say so. What did he say? "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the whole world." That is, the lamb that those guys were sacrificing physically were not the lambs of God. They were just types of the Lamb of God. And the Lamb of God will take away the sin of the whole world. Are you getting my point? Now, so Paul said this thing was prophesied first by the prophets. And that's what they called the Holy Scriptures, from Genesis down to Malachi. They were the words that the prophets prophesied concerning what God was going to do for the whole world. That's what the gospel means. It's the good news. Now, I said before that Jesus said, you err, not understanding the scriptures. Therefore, you don't understand the power of God also. And that's why sometimes Christians get into argument. They don't read the Bible properly. The promises under the old covenant, the Bible said they are only confirmed by faith in Christ Jesus. Are you getting my point? Now, please, let me just continue. I wanted to explain that the gospel was first preached by the prophets. But this is something. The ability to understand what they said. Remember Philip, when he met the Ethiopian eunuch in the book of Acts? He said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And that guy said, "I don't understand." And apparently, he was reading around Isaiah chapter 53. Okay? He was led as a sheep to the slaughter and all of that. And then Philip now began to explain it to him. Now, Philip, being a New Testament man who had heard the words of Jesus, who understood the gospel of Jesus Christ, was able to decode that for that man to understand. Are you getting the point I'm making here? And that is the importance of the light of the New Testament. It helps you understand what God wrote as the prophecies, as things that he wanted to do in the life of the people of the whole earth. Listen, let me say this again. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, it doesn't mean anything. All right? What means something is that whether you are Jew or Gentile, you have come to believe in Jesus Christ. And at that time, if you say, "Arise, O Zion," listen, he wasn't talking to Zion. That is physical Zion. He was talking to anyone who would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you say, "Jerusalem, remove your garments of mourning," read the context. Whatever applies to your life there, pick it up. Because those prophecies, because that's what good news is. Good news is, that's what the gospel is. The gospel is what? Good news. I hope you're getting my point. I've heard people say that it was St. Augustine. How many of you have heard of St. Augustine? It was a theologian, all right? An apologist also. He said that it was St. Augustine that removed Jew and put Christian there. That thing belonged to the Jews. It's the Jews, the Jews. There I heard a man saying this on TV. I said, "Oga, until now that you are saying it, I did not even know St. Augustine did it. I read the Bible, and I saw from the scriptures all the promises of God recorded by the prophets are confirmed only in Christ Jesus. I did not even know that St. Augustine said it belonged to Christians." Now, when I hear some of those things, I'm very happy, so I'm not even the first to say it. Apparently, St. Augustine knew this thing long before I came. You are getting the principle here? All right. It's important we understand it. Now, it was now said this gospel is about his son, Jesus Christ, verse 3, who was born as a descendant of David and was declared the son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the spirit of holiness. Now, this is still part of his greeting. Now, please, I would like to bring out verse 5. It said, "Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake." Paul was describing what the ministry of, let me use the word, a true minister is. Please notice this. He said that we have received grace. Grace is God's enablement to perform work on the earth. Please bear that one in mind. Grace is not unmerited favor the way we look at it. Interestingly enough, I don't know who gave us the idea of merited favor. You know why? The Greek word for grace is, I think, charis, from which we have here words like charisma. All right? Charismatic. If I told you the guy has charisma, have you ever thought that he has unmerited favor? I don't know. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? What you always felt is that he has energy. Are you getting my point? When we say charismatic, we say it has to do with power and energy. That word grace actually means God's power that he said, Paul explained, is manifested towards those who believe. But this is what I want to bring out. That as a minister, his assignment was to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. That is, his assignment is to do what? Bring about the obedience of faith. Let me explain what I mean. Now, you've heard me say this all the time. That sometimes I ask myself that you as a preacher, what exactly is your job? You know, I ask myself. And you heard me preach on Saturday that the aim of Christianity is not the blessings of life. Not at all. All right? That those are the things that Jesus said that are added to you as you seek first his righteousness. And that the main aim of Christianity, I want to use the words of Paul now, is that everybody comes to what? The obedience of faith in Christ Jesus. The aim of Christianity is not to give them money, to give them healing, to give them blessings in life. Please get that point. The aim is what? The obedience of faith. Like I explained on Saturday, is to have the image of Christ formed in people. Please, if you're a minister, I need to explain this. Whatever you are doing in life, make sure that the aim is to build up the dependence of people upon God and their trust in his word. Are you getting what I'm saying? I said something to you on Saturday that, listen, I don't preach what works. What do I preach? That which is true. Whether it works or not is your personal problem. It's not what works that we preach. It's that which is true. Because the assignment for every minister of God is to build up what? The obedience of faith in the lives of people. Please, if you're a preacher, you must never forget that. It's not to bring forth fantastic results. You know what I mean by fantastic results? This church was 20 yesterday, and today now we are 500. Praise God. Listen, that is not your assignment. Your assignment is that in the heart of those who are showing up, are you building up faith, the obedience of faith in their hearts? Now, this is the point I'm making. That Paul said, we have received the ability and the commission, that's what he was saying, grace and apostleship, to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. Now, again, now that's just his introduction. Then from verse 7, Paul began to describe the people he was writing to. I want to pick out some things to help us understand here. He said, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called saints, well that's greeting, grace to you and all of that. There's truth in that, but I don't want us to sit on it. Let's try and get the context. He said, first, from verse 8, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, who I serve in my spirit, in the preaching, this is how I serve him, that's what he was saying, in the preaching of the gospel of his son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers, making request, if perhaps now at last by the will of God I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine.